Well, this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Well, in the past several sermons on Genesis chapter 1, we've been looking together at God's great work of creating the world, his creating all things for his glory, creating everything that would be essential for man's life and physical well-being. And he made man, we saw, a distinct and different creation from the animals, from the birds, and from the fish. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. Man was created to worship and to serve and to enjoy God forever. He was to represent God's rule upon the earth by having dominion over the earth and by subduing it in righteous, heartfelt obedience to God's will. We saw that God created man upright, a noble and beautiful being whose heart was inclined toward God, because God's law was written on his heart. God would give his creature man everything that was good for him. And so we see here in chapter 2, in these first few verses, that God gave to man the Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day after having done all the work of the creation in order to sanctify and bless to man the Sabbath for all generations. I would assert to you this morning that you may see what the true state of Christianity is in any society and any country by whether or not the Christian Sabbath is kept or how it is not kept. Is there rest from worldly labors? Is there a love to go up to the house of the Lord? Is there a sanctifying of the day in the hearts of God's people? All of these things are very important to God. So the question that we're asking this morning is this: in what ways does God bless and sanctify the Sabbath day to his people and to all men? He would show us why it's so important and why it is so necessary. First of all, God blessed man by giving him a holy rest. Verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Now, it's not as though God was weary. It was not as though that he was tired after he created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. He could have created it all in one day, but he chose to create the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days and then to rest on the seventh day. Why did he do this? He did this for our sakes. The Sabbath was made for man. He wanted man to know that he should be wise about how he should use his time. And so God worked 6 days in his creating the world, and he rested one day. He ordained that there would be a week made up of 7 days, and that by his own example, he would define the right proportion of work to the right proportion of rest for man. 6 days he worked, and he rested on the seventh day. The seventh day would be different. It would be set apart. It would be hallowed. It says in Exodus 31:17 that the Sabbath was a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed it says there. So God knew refreshment in considering all the works of creation which He had made. They were good, and they were a delight to Him. So He would meditate and think upon them and take pleasure in them. God gave man the Sabbath, not only for rest from his earthly labors, but also that man would stop and consider the works of God. That he would have a special day to delight in God, to be refreshed by God, and to hold communion with God, to worship God, as we're doing here today. By resting from his physical labors, man would be able to engage in the spiritual worship of God. By resting from his physical labors, he would be able to engage in the spiritual pursuit of God himself. For God is not commanding idleness by his example of rest on his holy day. We're not to confuse the rest that is given to us in the fourth commandment of God's holy law with idleness. We are given a day to cease from our labors and to cease from ourselves in what would profit us personally, in order that we might devote ourselves to God. John Trapp says, God made the observance of the Sabbath an effectual means of blessing to him that sanctifies it, as a rest from bodily labors and spiritual idleness. Now, I wonder if you've come to see the Lord's Day in this way. It's a day to rest from bodily labors and the concerns of your job, even the employment of the other 6 days. But it's also a day of spiritual service to God. It is that you have time for Him. You have time to read. You have time to meditate. You have time to pray. You have time to fellowship with God's people. And most of all, you have time to be able to worship Him in the corporate services of the day. This is the question which God would have me to ask you here this morning. Do you give God this day, the one day in seven, or is He being robbed by you in the things that you do and the things that you say on this day? Let me ask you this question. Do you run off to the activities of the world or the activities of school, because some schools now have activities on Sundays, because people of the world say that you ought to or that you should? Let's ask ourselves this morning whether we have spiritual backbone in relation to keeping the Christian Sabbath day holy. Will you guard and preserve His day in your heart? Will you guard it in your life? Will you take time for the feeding and the refreshment of your soul by consideration of the Word and works of God? Let me take and make this application go a little bit further. Some Christians will only attend one service of worship on the Lord's Day, but they will eat three physical meals in a day. They're thinking about the strength of their body, no doubt, when they eat those three physical meals. But are they thinking about the strength of their soul? That's the question that I have for you here today. Can you come on the Lord's Day and joyfully partake of spiritual meals which are prepared for you so that your soul will become strong? Why not rest, I'm saying, from your worldly activities and come and feed your soul with the preaching of God's Word and make it stronger by attending the services of our church on the Lord's Day? Now, secondly, God blesses and sanctifies the Sabbath before the fall and before the giving of the law. You may or you may not know it that there are many Christian people today who do not want to observe the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, because they believe that it was part of the Mosaic law. And since Christ fulfilled the law, then the Sabbath commandment was abolished and we are free from any obligation to keep the Sabbath holy. But let's remember what we've already read and established from the text, that the Sabbath was given as an institution by God Himself, even before the law was given, even before man fell into sin. The Lord puts the institution of the Sabbath right up along the institutions of work and marriage, which He also established at the beginning of the world. They are enduring institutions, which God has made to last until the end of the world. And God, from the very beginning of the world, saw the need for man to have a holy rest. And therefore, He would have men worship Him on the day that He has appointed. Not only did He set an example, we're talking about God now, but He gave a commandment in His setting this example. The fact that the Bible indicates that there was a moral institution that was set in place here even before it was formally declared in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai. Here you have the institution of the Sabbath being instituted by God Himself. How could men remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy as they're commanded in Exodus 20 unless it was something which they had been told about before? They had been told about it before, and they did know. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 16 and verses 21 to 30. So they gathered it, that is the manna that was given from God, coming down from heaven to the earth. Looked like little cakes, little wafer cakes with honey on them. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" He says this before Exodus 20 and the giving of the law on Sinai. "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now you can see here that God is revealing to the children of Israel and Moses what His will was with regard to the gathering of the manna. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much as on the other 5 days of the week, because they were going to observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Verse 23 says, "Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath rest to the Lord." R.L. Dabney, in his discussion on the Christian Sabbath, says this: "Moses does not say or imply that this was the first time the Lord had said the seventh day was holy. On the contrary, the drift of the whole narrative shows that the Lord was now by Moses referring the people to their former knowledge of the sanctity of the Sabbath as an explanation of their finding no manna on that day." No fair reader can compare the words with Genesis 2:3, that is the words that we're studying here this morning, without seeing this. So what Dabney is saying undoubtedly is true, and verse 28 confirms it. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath." So it was evidently something that people they knew was required of them, because some of the people had begun gathering the manna, twice as much of it, on the sixth day, and some of the others came to Moses for advice about this. Verse 22, "And Moses confirmed that the gathering was to take place on the sixth day and not the seventh." We find that in the giving of the law, the Sabbath day command is placed right among the Ten Commandments, which proves it to be intrinsically moral. It did have some ceremonial implications to it. There were some Sabbaths that were also feast days, Sabbaths plural that weren't the Sabbath day, that have passed away. There were some strict civil punishments attendant upon the breaking of the Jewish Sabbath day, as found in the Mosaic Law. But when that dispensation ended with Christ dying at the cross and the fulfillment of the law, we do not find that the Sabbath commandment or any of the Ten Commandments was abrogated or set aside as a moral institution for us as Christians to observe. We see here that when the dispensation was put to an end by Christ's sacrifice, that the apostles did not come up and say, "Now, there's no longer a Sabbath day." It was only because Christ was raised from the dead that they began then to meet on the first day of the week. And the Sabbath day became the first day of the week, simply because of Christ's resurrection and a new creation coming in. That is a spiritual new creation. And then, of course, the building of His church. And even then, in His appearances after He was raised from the dead, it took place on successive Lord's days, the first day of the week. And Pentecost in the same way. So it doesn't mean that just because the Jewish law was fulfilled by Jesus, that Christian Sabbath breaking is not a sin. Rather, the breaking of the Christian Sabbath is an indication of a lack of love for the worship of God and Christ. If we break the Sabbath, it is or should be a sign to us that there are areas of selfishness and worldliness which remain entrenched in our lives and in our hearts. And we need very much to see that the observance of the Sabbath as a moral commandment did not cease when Christ fulfilled the law and was raised from the dead after He was crucified. All this is because Christ, He says in Matthew 5, did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And you'll notice in Matthew 5, He goes on to take the sixth and seventh commandments, reiterates them as something that was given, they knew, and that the fathers knew, but went on to show that there could be heart sins related to the sixth and seventh commandment. It's very similar with the commandment, the fourth commandment, that there can be heart sins related to that commandment, which are actually greater than the breaking of that commandment outwardly. You see, Christ gave us the commandments, He gave them back to us, making them, first of all, matters of the heart, making them matters where we show our love to Christ, not as a way of meriting salvation. He gave us the Sabbath observance as that good way in which we would delight, because then we would be becoming like God, our Father, who rested from all His works in the creation, who sanctified the Sabbath and was refreshed in observing it. Are you refreshed by your observation of the Lord's Day? In saying all this, as we read the New Testament, we see that since Jesus fulfilled the law, since He died for all of our sins and was raised from the dead, that He has given us a Christian Sabbath that was not meant to bind us up. This is so important that you understand this. There certainly is a moral obligation to keep the Christian Sabbath, but our keeping it is to be seen by us as a delight rather than a burden. The New Testament Sabbath is given to all God's new covenant people to free us from all the Jewish traditions surrounding the law and to refresh us as Christ's disciples, even as God was refreshed when He rested after creating the world. The intent of the Sabbath command for Christians is really twofold. It is to abstain from your six-day work and to set aside appropriate time for worship. In doing so, then you cease from your own pleasures. The intent of the commandment was not meant to bind Christians in all the details of their keeping it in a legalistic way. And I want you to turn with me over to Mark chapter 2 and verse 23 so that I can show you this truth. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. It says here, "Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, His disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But He said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath."'" Now these verses show us that we should be very careful about judging other Christians in regard to their Sabbath observance in relation to both food and travel as they go about to keep this commandment. Here Christ and His disciples were traveling. They were on the Jewish Sabbath. They were traveling. They were walking through the fields which were not their own. They were very hungry, so they plucked the heads of grain that were next to them, and they were eating food which had been grown by others. They were very simply trying to prepare food by rubbing the heads of grain in their hands, as it says in Luke 6. And yet they were criticized by the Pharisees for doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus, in reproving these Pharisees, asks them whether they had ever read of what David did when he was in need and hungry, that he took of the showbread, which was not lawful for any to eat but the priests, and he also gave some to those who were with him. And so here we see that Christ recognizes what is both merciful and necessary on the Lord's Day, or on the Christian Sabbath. He was doing so for the Jewish Sabbath of that day. It's not wrong for Christians to prepare food on the Lord's Day. And it is not wrong for Christians to travel to get to the place of worship on the Lord's Day. It's always good to try to keep from having to make others work on the Christian Sabbath day, for how can they, those who are working, observe the intent of the Christian Sabbath day if they have to work? But when you think about your obedience to this commandment, learn to be very thoughtful in your observations of how other Christians are observing the day, remembering that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for them, to do them good, and not them for the Sabbath, to bind them up to men's rules. Now, thirdly, God instituted the principle of Sabbath rest to teach us to freely choose that which pleases Him rather than what pleases ourselves. Verse 3 of our text says, "Then God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." When it says that God sanctified that day, it means not only that He set it apart for a holy rest for Himself, but He set it apart to be a holy rest for His creature man to enter. I hope that you'll see this. I'm going to teach on this someday from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, but we don't have time to do that all this morning. But I want to make mention of this. The Sabbath day was, and it is, made holy by our consideration and reflection upon what He as God does and has done. The day is made holy, and the Christian is made holy by deliberately entering into a consideration of God's works in both creation and redemption. Now, let me just simply ask you, dear Christian, whether you do this on the Lord's Day. Do you reflect upon and consider the things that God does, did in creating the world, but does in upholding the creation day by day, moment by moment, and also in His mighty works of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's what one of the main intents and purposes is for your resting from your six-day labor and from your engaging yourself to come and worship here today and to be involved in the services of worship in the church. It is so that you can enter in to the rest of thinking about the works of God, that you can reflect upon His good works just as He did at the creation. He reflected upon what He had done, and it was good, and He was refreshed by it, it says. You and I need to be refreshed and instructed by it. When you enter into God's rest and redemption, you'll see the need to cease from your own works, trying to merit salvation from God by your own works. And once you have found that Christ's work is the only work which is sufficient to save you from your sins and bring you to God, then you will enter it by faith. In other words, you'll rest from your own works. You'll see them as dead in the sight of God. And you will enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ, that finished work of His righteousness and His blood sacrifice on the cross. You'll enter into all that. And you praise God. You come here to praise God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all the good grace that you've received and that you continue to receive every day. In other words, you're going to render your thanks to God for these mighty works of God by learning to choose what pleases God first of all, rather than what pleases you first of all or foremost of all. Your keeping of this fourth commandment of God's holy law, observing this Sabbath day to keep it holy, has a meaning to God. In your observing that day to keep it holy, it speaks to Him that you are willing to come to church and be taught of all of what it will mean for you to please Him in every situation that you find yourself on any given day of your life. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. This is a very precious passage of Scripture on the Sabbath as it applies not only to the Jews, but by extension to the church of the living God, composed of Jews and Gentiles. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself, notice that, in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Or as it says in another translation, I will cause you to ride the heights. I mean, that is a very exalted passage. And we have to try to discover here what this means. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now notice here that God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and He is saying that if you will turn away from your doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath, that He will give to you special blessings. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you will honor the Lord this way, the holy day of the Lord honorable, that you'll really persevere in honoring Him by keeping this day holy, then He will bless you greatly. What does this specifically consist of? Well, it consists in this keeping of the Sabbath, in delighting in Him preeminently on this day. That means that you delight in Him on this day more than anything else, more than all people and all things. It will first of all mean that you will be thinking more deeply of God on this day, His special day. It involves having devotions with Him when you get up on a Sabbath morning, a Lord's Day morning like this morning, that you would prepare your heart to meet with Him here in the church gathered on this His special day. It involves encouraging your family to do the same if you are a father or a mother. It involves the holy anticipation of coming to church to meet with Him, with the church gathered. It involves your heart going out to Him here in the worship, and you're giving your attention to the hearing of the Word as it is preached, receiving it as the very Word of God to your heart and to your mind. And all of this spiritual activity will involve your trying to see the difference between His pleasure and yours. Do you see it, dear Christian? What is your pleasure on this day? What is your pleasure apart from grace? See, if you'll turn your foot from that, you will find special blessings coming to you from Jesus Christ, your Lord. All this activity involves your trying to see the difference between His pleasure and yours, and you're not acting according to your selfish nature, which is still with you, dear Christian, that you must deny on this day in order to honor the Lord. There may be a good many things that you would want to do on God's holy day that would be perfectly legitimate on any other day of the week, but to do them on Sunday, these verses are saying, is to put your foot on God's holy day. You take it, put your foot on God's holy day. The way that you will honor Him, therefore, will be, as it says here, by not doing your own ways, but rather praying to know and to do His ways. That may involve 100 different decisions on any given Lord's Day. But the Lord will help you to make them all, if you delight to honor Him. If you will delight yourself wholeheartedly in the spiritual things of truth and what will spiritually bless other Christians and other people around you, then He will bless you. He who honors me, He says in 1 Samuel, I will honor. That's the way it is with God. You honor Him, He will honor you. You're going to be thinking, in other words, of how you can promote Christ's kingdom and His glory in relation to His church. You are willing to go and visit the needy or the sick. You will be studying to have real spiritual fellowship with other Christians at church so that you can build them up in their faith. And God, who hears every word, will be pleased when He sees these things coming about in your life and in your speech. And so the promise is here for all who will receive it. Let me read it to you again. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. God will give you, in other words, the blessing of being able to live above the world and to have your mind set on heavenly things and to be blessed above the men of the world, even the highest of them. To have the heritage of Jacob your father in this verse does not mean that you will inherit the land of Canaan. That's not what he's talking about here. But Jacob is mentioned here as the father of all true Israelites, because you remember when it was that Jacob's name was changed to that of Israel, don't you? It was when he wrestled with God, when he wrestled with Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, at the fords of the Jabbok before he met his brother Esau and was afraid of him that day. You remember that? And it says he wrestled with God and he prevailed. And God changed his name. He took away all of his fears. In other words, he delivered him and he made him ride the heights when it came to his relationship with Esau. Everything was fine when they met that day. I hope that you can see the same thing is true of you. You may have many fears about becoming legalistic in keeping the Christian Sabbath day. You need not fear. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He has given you the Sabbath to be a delight. He has not given it to bind you up, dear Christian. He has given it so that you might understand and know that there is this special day here to honor Him and to be refreshed, to learn of Christ, to grow in Christ, to be of service to Christ. You see, those who trust in this promise that I just read to you in Isaiah 58 are inheriting the promise given to Israel that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord wrestled and prevailed with God the Father at the cross, has taken away all our fears, all our sins, will deliver us from all of our fears and all of our sins, will place us before His presence, the presence of His glory, with great joy someday. But I'm saying to you now, when you observe the Christian Sabbath day, He can cause you to ride the heights now, because of your observing His day to keep it holy. I'm saying these glorious promises will come to pass in your heart and your life as you honor the Lord on His day. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the delight it brings to us to preach from it today and to hear about Your day. We see the greatness of what You did at creation, Father, that through the Son, Your Son, You made all things in six literal days and rested on the seventh day, and You blessed it and sanctified it, and You were refreshed on that day. And Father, we would see that in our own hearts as well as we look at the redemption that we have found in Christ and see that we have rested from all of our works. And see now that we have rested from all of our works, that there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God to enter into in salvation, and also a day to keep until we see you in eternity in that eternal Sabbath that is coming. And Father in heaven, we pray that we would see the joy and delight that can come to us both individually and as a congregation when we keep this day and observe it to your glory. So give us that delight that we long for even today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.